This evening we're turning in the scriptures together to the New Testament, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Colossians, from chapter 1, verse 15 to chapter 2, verse 10. And let us hear the Word of God. He, that is Christ Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware of philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This evening, congregation, the theme that we're taking up is a very simple one. We're either saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, or we're not saved at all. Now, there are many who, on the whole, would agree with that, who would say that Christ is indeed the Savior, all right. Perhaps they would even say that he is the only Savior. And yet, because they haven't really thought through it, possibly, or because they don't want to be restricted by that kind of teaching, they don't accept that sinners could ever be complete in Christ. They don't accept that Christ is their all-in-all and sole portion forever. Let me give you three examples of what I'm talking about. First, an example from the world at large. We may think that every worldly soul rejects Christ totally, and that every such person will therefore have nothing at all to do with Christ. In point of fact, though, that there are many worldly people, that is, people who love the world, especially if they've grown up in the church or they see the value of such a godly influence on someone's life, these people can't imagine. They can't imagine for a moment. They don't know themselves, you see, that they harbor any anti-Christian sentiment at all. Indeed, they insist that they're all for Christ. They think he's wonderful. They will even acknowledge, as I say, many of them will at least, that Christ is some redeeming merit that he offers to those who cannot overcome sin in their own strength. They just can't believe that he's all that men need, or that their own commitment to living a moral life doesn't somehow play a role, an important role in securing for them a right relationship with God. Is Christ then the only Savior? Believe it or not, there are people in the world, worldly people, who are quite prepared to say, from whatever it is they've learned from their religious upbringing and past, they're quite prepared to say that Christ is the only Savior. But is he all that we need? No. Because surely what we do, what works we have to offer, are good enough to merit something. And in their view, that's how they see it. Well, let me give a second example. An example this time from something that calls itself the church, the Roman Catholic Church. Rome says no one can come to the Father except through the Son. Rome says that the way to the Son, in turn, is through his mother Mary, and that no one can come to Mary except through the offices and ordinances of the church. It's not Christ alone, therefore, is it? It's Christ plus Mary plus the church. And each one, according to this view, plays his or her own important role. And if we're Roman Catholics, it's Mary particularly, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. We need to pray to Mary in order to bend the ear of the Lord Jesus. Now that's a long way off from what the Bible teaches, isn't it? Yet that kind of thinking is so entrenched in the minds of millions. They can't imagine, if they've been brought up with this, at least, that there could be anything wrong with it. Is Christ the only Savior? Certainly, they say. But once again, is he all that we need? And the answer, no. We need more than what even Christ himself has to offer. Well, let me give then also a third example. An example this time from within Protestantism itself. We're not surprised that the world rejects the exclusive claims of Christ. Of course they do. That's what shows them, after all, to be the world. They love the world, and they will choose the world every time. We shouldn't be surprised either that many who call themselves the church reject these same exclusive claims of Christ, that they deny the all-sufficiency of Christ's saving merit, because after all, the prince of darkness is most attractive and therefore most dangerous when he parades as an angel of light. What may surprise us, though, is that even among those who are regarded to be of the evangelical or Bible-believing camp are several different groups who embrace what is known as a second blessing theology. Now, I know when we think of the second blessing, what usually comes to mind are the charismatics. These are the people who say that after we are saved, we should go on to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that we can then begin to speak in tongues. We should be aware, however, that there are many other second blessing groups as well, and that some of these second blessing groups don't even believe in speaking in tongues. At least they don't believe that this is something that continues down to our own day. Well, what is true of all these groups is that one may have Christ without being complete, or without finding everything one needs or should have in him. Do you see what I'm saying? Is Christ the only Savior? That's the question. Oh, without a doubt, they say, he is the only Savior. But is he all that one needs? No, they answer. A second shot of something is required. Whatever it may be, there must be a second blessing in order to live the holy, consecrated life. Now, I could give more examples than these, and as I say, you may well think of other examples too. Church history is checkered with countless groups of people who believed the same thing, that Christ is wonderful. Yes, oh, he's wonderful, but he's not enough. That we can't do all things. Maybe we can do many things. Maybe we can do even most things. But we can't do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And we need to see, congregation, that it doesn't matter how sincere these people are, still they deny the gospel, don't they? And are therefore sincerely wrong. For this reason, I want us to study this evening, and I want us to study very closely and carefully the passage that is before us. The passage that we read a few moments ago. Regardless of what men may think, regardless of what they've been taught or what they presume on their own, quite apart from that, there can be no question what the Lord himself teaches us and what it is he would have us to know, especially as we find it here in this letter to the Colossians. Writing to those who are accepted in the Beloved, that is in Christ Jesus, what does Paul say? You are complete in him. Wow, what a statement. Complete in Christ. What wonderful words these are, as every true believer who delights in these things of God can testify. We have everything, believer. Everything we could want or need, indeed more than we could ever ask or think, in him who has been made everything to us. So that he who would boast, let him boast in the Lord. All his boasting, all his bragging, all that he would say, let it be of Christ, and let the honor and glory go to him. What did the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not lack anything, in other words. I shall not be without. I shall not be deprived. I shall not lose a thing. And who is this shepherd the psalmist is writing about? Who is this shepherd whose goodness and mercy follows us all the days of our life? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Complete in Christ. One of the great themes of the New Testament. We find it here in Colossians chapter 2. Also one of the great themes of the Old Testament. We find it in Psalm 23. We have redemption through Christ's blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have peace with God. We have eternal life. We have it all. Not in part, but fully and completely. Overflowing and beyond measure. And we have it, notice, in Christ. It's all in Christ from beginning to end. This is the grace of God in the gospel. This is what it's all about. And either we accept that as it is and bask in the glory of it, or we'll turn to what is at best still a perversion of the truth, and to what is at worst a wresting of the scriptures to our own destruction. What men with itching ears pursue when they can no longer bear the truth. When, alas, they're so full of themselves and their own ideas, whatever it is they've thought up in their own minds, that there's no room anymore for the word of Christ. Complete in Christ. Think about it. Let those words sink in upon your soul. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, Paul speaks of presenting every man perfect, that is, complete in Christ. This is what the gospel ministry is, isn't it? We mustn't think for one moment that it's anything else. This is exactly what it is. Presenting every man, every woman, every boy and girl complete in Christ. We do not preach ourselves, says the apostle, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And we wonder perhaps how this can be. How can this possibly be? How God blesses us with every blessing in Christ. How he supplies all our need. How he gives us everything according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. How can that possibly be? But if we read the rest of our text, particularly what comes just before it and what comes just after it, we soon find the answer to that question. We find it right here. Look first of all at verse 9. If you have your Bible open before you, look carefully at verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now what exactly does that mean? What does it mean when Paul says, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? Well, what that means is that everything there is about God, his wisdom and power, God in all his fullness, it's all there in the person of Jesus. The cloud, the pillar of fire, the holiest place of the tabernacle, these all represented in the Old Testament the very presence of God. Yet they were but the shadow, weren't they? That's all they were, that's all they could ever be. They could only be the shadow, whereas Christ himself is the substance. Emmanuel, God with us. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not simply talking about a symbol of the presence of God. We're talking about the presence of the very being of God. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Secondly, I want you to notice verse 10. after you are complete in him, we read, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, this is also a very significant thing, that it should be said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the head of all principality and power. Christ is, in other words, the head of all rule and authority. We wrestle against principalities and powers, says Ephesians chapter 6. Ah, but Christ is the head of these two. That's right, each and every one. Christ is the head even of all the forces of darkness, all the powers of evil, whatever it may be, Christ is the head of it. And these things can do no more, they can do no less, but also they can do no more than what he, Christ himself, in his wisdom and for our good, allows them to do. Now, when we put all this together, verses 9 and 10, we find, don't we, that Jesus is no mere man, and that his exaltation to the right hand of the Majesty on high, where he must reign until all his enemies have been made his footstool, this is far more glorious than any earthly coronation. I remember as a very young child watching the coronation of Queen Elizabeth. It was all the pomp and ceremony. It was something really to behold. All the evidence of opulence and wealth, it was all there. And yet that was cheap and tawdry compared to what we're looking at here. There's no comparison. Now, we can see, beloved, and can begin to appreciate as never before if we do see it, how it is we're complete in Christ. We see it right here. We can see how he is everything. We can see how he has everything. We can see how he can do everything to make us complete, for he is, as no one else could ever be, our all in all. It's not just that God made his Christ to be some things for us. It's not just that God made his Christ to be the best things for us. He made his Christ to be everything for us. Absolutely everything. So that if we have him, we lack nothing at all. Nothing. Turn with me to verse 8. Colossians chapter 2. Let's look at verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, I don't want you to think of that verse standing on its own. I want you to look at that verse in the light of verses 9 and 10. Because verses 9 and 10 give us the context of verse 8. You see how in the light of verses 9 and 10, this particular verse, verse 8, takes on a very particular meaning. It's not just that we're to beware of those who say that Jesus is not the Christ, or that he's not the Savior, but we're to beware as well of those who say that he is the Christ, that he is indeed the Savior of the world. But still, for all that, he's not enough. We need to beware of those who say that. When the world then, or even the church, says our merit counts for something, watch out. Watch out. When churches, even those that claim to be Bible-believing, tell you, well, you have the first blessing, yes, you have Christ in some capacity, all right, and that's wonderful, but you know, you really need more. You need now to receive a second blessing. Listen, when you hear that kind of thing, watch out. Watch out. This is false teaching. It's the devil's tool, a clever device to convince us that Christ somehow is not quite enough. It may be very subtle, but it's a lie. You young people who are here this evening, how often you've heard the warning to flee youthful lusts. Well, here is another warning, and the danger is just as real, I can tell you. Beware lest anyone cheat you or take you captive through any kind of philosophy and empty deceit, through current trends of thought and bandwagon movements which are not according to Christ. And anything, no matter what it is, that in any way denies the sufficiency of Christ is a lie. Young people, beware. If you are a believer, my friend, if you are someone who lives by faith in the Son of God, you are already, this very day, complete in Christ. I realize that you and I still have a long way to go. We have a long way to go in the sanctification process to become more like Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, we have to confess that we're still far too much like the people we used to be when we were in an unregenerate state. We ought to be a lot closer to being like Christ himself, but nevertheless, you, believer, are complete in Christ. If you are not a believer, on the other hand, I can tell you all you need is Christ. Don't ever let anyone tell you anything else. All you need is Jesus Christ. One of the things that distinguishes the truth, the teaching of God's Word, from every bankrupt notion of the carnal mind is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. If you find yourself reading a book, something that purports to be Christian literature, if it in any way denies the sufficiency of Christ, close the book, because it's not what it purports to be. Mary won't save you, nor the church, nor your own supposed faithfulness to the covenant. This, you know, is one of the ideas that has in recent years come into Reformed churches. The notion that somehow, if we are just faithful to the covenant, that somehow this plays an important part in our salvation. Listen, that too is a lie. My salvation rests on the fact that Christ Jesus was faithful to the covenant, not at all on the fact that I might be. I'm not. I know that. If it were left to me, it would be a total loss. Remember the sufficiency of Christ. It's not only that salvation is by grace alone. It's not only that it's through faith alone. But it's all in Christ alone. He's the one and only one who is able to save. And save to the uttermost. He needs no help from anyone or anything outside of himself. He saves fully and completely all who come unto God by him. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it very carefully tonight. It's such a simple theme, isn't it? And yet it's such an important one. Who can play a part or add even the tiniest thing to all that God's people are given in Christ? God supplies all our need, the Bible says. All our need, according to his incomparable and inexhaustible riches and glory. How does he do that? He does it by Christ Jesus. And this is the consistent teaching of the Word of God that we find from cover to cover. Now this is the gospel, isn't it? As I say, it's not only in the New Testament. We can go right back to the Old Testament. We find the same thing. Psalm 73, whom have I in heaven but you, O Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. No, it cannot be that anything could be found in anything or anyone else but in Christ alone. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Now, this doesn't mean, congregation, that we have already attained, as Paul says, or that we are already perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. Far from it. This process of sanctification by which the Savior makes us holy and without blemish takes a lifetime to finish. And as we know, or should know, it's a course beset with many hurdles and setbacks. The Christian life is not an easy one, is it? It's very difficult to be faithful. It's very difficult to honor the Lord in any and every situation. Yes, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is the thing. If we seek to be godly and faithful, we're going to face persecution in this life. And we need to prepare ourselves for that right now. The closer we seek to become to the likeness of Christ himself, the more we're going to find that we have to suffer for him. We live in a fallen world, you see. And it's precisely because we do live in a fallen world that we're going to face this kind of thing. Nevertheless, without taking anything away from that, here, believer, is our great hope and only comfort, that with Christ, who helps us to overcome sin, with Christ, who helps us to persevere in true faith to the end, with Christ, we will be presented at last faultless before the presence of God's everlasting glory, faultless, the Bible says, and with unspeakable joy. This is the work of Christ himself, from beginning to end. So then, as we find in the Catechism, Lord's Day 11, why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Answer, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, neither can find salvation in any other. Do such then believe in Jesus, the only Savior, who seek their salvation and welfare of saints, of themselves, or anywhere else? Answer, they do not. For though they boast of him in words, yet in deeds they deny Jesus, the only deliverer and Savior. For one of these two things must be true, that either Jesus is not a complete Savior, but they receive this Savior, must find all things in Him necessary to their salvation. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful Savior is ours. What a wonderful Savior God has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, the best part of heaven is that Christ will be there. The fact that we might live and reign with Him in the mansions of glory, in the presence of our Savior, made over in His likeness, acknowledging Him for all that He has done, for all His greatness, for all His grandeur and glory. We have all eternity to sing the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and to realize that He has done it all. We're there by the grace of God, provided through the work of Jesus Christ.